As we begin to prepare for the sermon today, I just want to remind you that next Sunday will be our monthly prayers for healing, where we close our service with an opportunity for reflection, for prayer, for lament, for intercession, for worship and praise. And I say that because this morning, before I pray for the message, I want to call us to a time of prayer this week. One of the reasons I wanted to bring the Haiti situation to us, and thank you, Janet, for bringing that prayer, is we are living in times where there are so many misplaced emphasis in our news, both locally and globally. And our hearts are torn all kinds of ways. And you take a tragedy like what has happened right off the shores of our own nation, 900 people most likely gone. And we spend most of our rhetoric talking about the train wreck of our political system. And you know me, I've rarely mentioned things, and I'm not going to mention that today, other than there's nobody in this room that doesn't realize that we are in a troubled place in terms of our American democracy on so many levels. So what are we to do as followers of Jesus? We are not to use the tools of the enemy, the tools that Satan would have us pick up, and use those either in the public square or in God's sacred church. We are to lay down those things that our flesh would say we rise up in righteous indignation and use those tools. And we see it every day. And so as I call you to be prayerful this week, I want to remind you of the words of the psalmist. Psalm 51, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We need to be on our knees, both literally and figuratively, in our heart's response, because our knee-jerk response is not always the best, nor is it from God and what He would want for us. And these forces are in God's broader church as well, as they're causing enmity and division as we take up the enemy's sword and fight with that. So it's a simple plea. I hope you hear the spirit of it. And I invite you to be in prayer with me. And maybe do this. Take a morning, or maybe a full day, and fast from television, radio, social media, and let your heart be enclosed in prayer. We're not sticking our head in the sand and ignoring the realities of this world, but we are calling you to focus on Christ and have your priorities recalibrated by Him. Join me in prayer. Father, you are the God of peace. We will not know complete peace until we are with you in eternity. But you've asked us as a church to represent you in this world. And so I pray for your broader church today. Continue to let the light of Jesus shine in Haiti. Let it shine in the places that are in the news, the troubled spots of this world. But it needs to be shining in every single place in this world, every single heart. And so, God, raise up your church. We confess our inadequacies. We confess our own sins in the times when we don't represent you well. But I ask that this week you'll align our hearts with yours. Help us to pray. Help us to listen before we speak. We offer this to you out of a humble and a contrite heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we jumped into the biblical text. If you've been a part of this church at all, you know we're in a grand experiment a year, 9 month long actually, 9 month series where we're trying to do a large 20,000 foot level view of the scriptures. And so last week, Elliot Ritzma launched us into the book of Genesis because we're talking about the meta-narrative, the story that really is told throughout the scriptures. And Elliot made a confession. I did not know this. After knowing Elliot for many years and working with him as our intern and now as part of the preaching team, he admitted and confessed to us that his early influence in his own life of story was based on comic books and the stories of origin of superheroes. And that stuck with me all week. So I've been down at the comic store and just kind of catching up on that stuff because I realized I'd been a little lax in my understanding of where the superheroes come from in their stories of origin. But Elliot made a great point. We all choose a story of origin to relate to. There is no such thing as an agnostic that doesn't say, there's something in this life that I align my life to. It might be something as simple as your own family history. And you just say, well, I can't figure out the God thing, so I'm just going to shape my life story around my family because they're tangible, they're here, I know what that means. But all of us, as we go through life, look for bits and pieces of the stories we hear, and that tapestry makes up the story that we begin to follow. And so our premise through this whole series is obviously the ancient words that Christians have followed all these years is what we are shaping our lives around. That is the primary story. Now I'm going to give you a disclaimer because I knew as we started planning this series there would be times of frustration, especially as we do this flyover, because you're going to want to get down into the weeds of certain books and we're going to fly over those. For example, this is the second Sunday we're preaching out of Genesis, and then we're moving on next week to Exodus. And you're going to be saying, well, wait a minute, I got questions about creation. What about this literal six-day thing? Where do the dinosaurs fit in? How about evolution in the picture of creation? What's up with Sodom and Gomorrah? And what about these giant Nephilim characters? Genesis is full of good question-starting characters. And so if you have any of those questions, please see Janet or Elliot. I've dubbed them the experts on all the TARD questions, so please see them. No, actually, there are wonderful resources to help with those questions. Those are not new to this generation. And they are good questions, and they're valuable things to look at. But we will also be able to steer you to some resources as well as dialogue if those are some areas that you'd like to talk about. But I hope you get the sense of why we're doing the flyover. We're trying to look at the big themes, so we're not, if you will, bogged down in those details. The first thing that Elliot mentioned last week as a connecting theme throughout the scriptures is one that we will all be referring to as speakers. It is the Imago Dei, that we are made in God's image. And so if you missed Elliot's sermon last week, you can hear it online. And by the way, if you flip your bulletin over, there's a short explanation of the series. And what we're going to do is start to give you a listing of the previous sermons so you can see the titles and the scriptures where we were landing to hopefully give reference point, especially for people who join our church throughout the coming year. You can find that reference, and all of these sermons are online on our website. So Elliot made this great Genesis beginnings statement about a connecting theme. We are made in God's image. And so why try and be like God? That's the great heresy of Adam and Eve in the temptation. They discounted that they were made in God's image, and so they began to pursue becoming gods themselves. You look at the Tower of Babel and other things throughout Genesis, the core of the breaking of this initial promise of God was the desire to be God himself and not content with being a reflection of God. That same temptation is in all of us today, and we see it all around us as people try to take on being God rather than working at reflecting his image. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second major connecting theme that we will be referring back to time and time again. If you put up the first image, covenants. The covenants of God are a connecting theme throughout the scriptures. By covenant, what we're talking about is God's relationship, because it's always born out of a relational connection, God's relationship with humanity. That's what his covenants are. The tagline underneath there, you'll hear about it next week. This is out of Exodus, where God is giving to Moses, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That is just one of the covenants. There is a particular stream of theology that is called covenant theology. And I personally, I don't often play my cards in terms of specific doctrinal systems, but I'll play a card here. This is where I land in terms of my understanding of the whole of Scripture. I believe covenant theology has helped me a lot in my reading of the text, in my own life, and so I commend it to you. Covenant theology as a system can go all the way back to St. Augustine. It was made very popular by John Calvin in the time of the Reformation, and it finds its rooting in both of these heroes of our church. And interestingly enough, when I transferred my ordination into the evangelical covenant of our denomination, I snooped around a little bit to see if they had any inkling towards covenant theology. It wasn't a deal breaker for me, but covenant doesn't have a particular system that we require of our pastors and our leaders. They're fine with covenant theology, but covenant in our denominational is more of the relational connection than it is a system of theology. But if you're not familiar with it, I commend it to you. You can find some great resources online. I can suggest some books to you. But the point I want to make is we're going to do a quick look at some of the major covenants of the Scripture, is that it's based out of God's relentless desire to love his world that he created, and in particular, men and women, human beings. So we're going to see that it was demonstrated through Scripture. If you go to the next slide, this famous part of the Sistine Chapel and the painting that Michelangelo painted of many of the stories of Scripture, the first covenant really comes in creation. It comes from Genesis chapter 1. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And the first covenant promise was, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and every other living creature that moves on the ground. Eliot touched upon this last week in the first sermon. The second covenant, keep that up there, is still with Adam. Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. That's the creation covenant. But now the Lord God commanded, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And here we have the tension that is set up in the Scriptures. Will humanity follow this covenant? And we know that Adam, sadly, triggered a covenant curse through his disobedience. But nonetheless, God was reaching out to Adam and saying, I want to covenant with you. I want relationship with you. And this is how it's going to be shown. You can eat of anything but the one. The next covenant is actually with Noah. And again, go ahead and put the next. We are very familiar hopefully with this, if you've been around the Bible and been around church, God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 9, verses 11 to 14. I will establish my covenant with you, God says to Noah. Never again will all of life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Were you thinking about that yesterday during the fall monsoons? Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is what we teach our children. This is the visible sign that appears after rainstorms like yesterday. And I hope when you see that rainbow, it reminds you of this covenant that goes way back, that God said would not just be for Noah's generation, but it would be for those who would follow. And so here we live today, and we are still reminded of that covenant to Noah. And these covenants are progressive. It's a continuing covenant that is growing as we see different biblical characters involved. Well, the next graphic gives you a quick picture of some of the key elements of covenant theology. Here's the three that we mentioned. And so creation, Adam, and Noah. And there's the scripture text if you want to jot those down quickly. But the next series kind of shows you the breadth of this because, again, we'll be referring back to it. So creation, Adam, Noah, Abraham is our person this morning, Moses, David, and the new covenant. There's a summary of the major covenants that make up what is called covenant theology. Now put up the slide that starts with Abrahamic covenant. Here's a couple of texts that we'll look at in a moment. But God makes a covenant with Abraham. And here, God is moving beyond one clan, i.e. Noah had a covenant with his small family. Now God is saying to Abram, I'm going to make you the head of an entirely new people group that did not exist, or they do not exist. That's the covenant with Abraham. Next, Moses. Through those five chapters, you can see now Moses is just not the head of a people group. He is given responsibility to be the head of a nation. And God's covenant now is with an entire nation. Next, David, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. Now this nation has been settled into the promised land. They wanted kings, and so God gives them kings because that's what they asked for. And the Davidic line is now the line that establishes the kings throughout Israel's remaining history. And finally, we come to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the one that we speak of most of the time. It was predicted by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. We say it every time we have communion here. Jesus' words from the Last Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. He's using covenantal language that goes all the way back to creation. And it's further described when we get to the book of Hebrews. We're going to reference how the writer of Hebrews speaks about this in chapters 8 through 10 of Hebrews. But let's go back now to the covenant with Abraham, because that's our task for this morning. So go ahead and put up the map, if you would. Most of you know from your Sunday school or the back of your Bibles, because you all look at those maps all the time, I know. When nothing much is going on up here with me, you're like, maybe I'll take a look at some maps. This is obviously the Middle East, what we call today, and the circled area is a town called Ur on the Euphrates River. And this miracle where God picks out one person, a sheep-herding nomad by the name of Abram. And again, God knows the hearts of each of these men that he establishes covenants with. And in his sovereign will, he chooses them. And he says to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and don't ever miss this part, and you will be a blessing. Israel was blessed to bless others. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. We will come back to that part of the covenant. That's critical, especially as we move into Joshua and Judges and the Promised Land. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Underline that in your Bibles. That is the culminating experience of God's covenant with Abraham, and we see God working hard to make sure that his people don't just say, this thing is all for me. We get this ourselves, and nobody else gets it. God is always open-handed, even as he works his covenants through his people. Put the next slide up, if you would. This is a little depiction of this sheep herder nomad walking out into the desert sands, hearing this voice of God, looking up at the stars, and later we'll see the promise there. But there it is. What would you do if God spoke audibly to you and said, out of you, an old person, because Abram and Sarah, his wife, were old at this point, well past any idea that they could be used by this God who they didn't even really know, and yet God seeks him out. Because God always seeks out humanity for two purposes, to love and to redeem. That's the reason the covenants are there. It's to establish a relationship. Always, when you hear covenant, think relationship. And so God is already at work by the time Abram comes along, because Adam brought on the covenant curse because of his actions earlier in the book of Genesis. But now we get to see the second part of our tagline for the series, God's story and our story. Now God is creating a people that will follow him. It's God's new society. There was no Jewish tribe. There was no Jewish nation prior to Abram coming along. And so God is saying that now I'm going to create a people. And I'm going to create it out of you, Abram. And God, this is my paraphrase, this is God's grand experiment in finding people who will be loved and redeemed and healed through this covenant relationship. Because that's the heart of God. And the promise of all these covenants, and especially to Abram, is you will flourish when you fall in line with this covenant and receive that kind of care. Because your ultimate well-being, in fact, I would say your very personhood as a human being, is linked to a relationship with me that's healthy. And so the covenant promise is incredible for those of us who know our own brokenness, that we can come into covenant relationship with God and receive something that only comes from him. And so the next slide shows kind of the give and take of a covenant. You can see this in this scripture that we just read. Abram's part is go forth from your country. Have the faith to get on the donkey, the camel, whatever it is, and make your way across the desert, because I'm going to give you a new land. God's part is the tougher deal, frankly. I will, out of a miracle birth of a child, create a great nation. And out of you and your aging wife will come our story. So So both parties have responsibility. We have the freedom to follow God's ways, or we can react and refuse. It's the amazing thing about the free will of humanity. But it doesn't thwart God at all. He still pursues. He still wants us to be healthy. He still wants us to follow Him even when our actions betray us and we destroy ourselves by some of our choices. In Genesis 15, God seals this covenant with Abram. If you've never read Genesis 15, it's kind of an odd deal, but God seals the covenant with him. And this is where, in verse 5 of chapter 15, it says, God took him outside and said, Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars. And he just said these words, so shall your offspring be. Knees buckle. You got to be kidding me. I can't even count them. And that's the promise of the covenant to Abram. But one of the things we learn later in the scriptures about this incident is this next slide. Genesis 15 says it, but it's echoed in a couple of other places. In James, it's echoed by the Apostle Paul, because they know the story of Abram and they know the covenant, and they know that Abram believed the Lord and counted it to Abram as righteousness. Meaning, Abram was no different than you and me in the sense of being saved by our faith in God's covenant and love. There was nothing different for the sheep herder nomad than what you and I, some of us, have made that decision and the invitation that God constantly gives to every person on this planet. And so throughout the scriptures, the trust that Abram showed, the faith that he had to get moving out of his hometown and to believe that God was telling the truth, it's based on God's covenant. That's what led him to have the faith to move. And that's why God honored him, because of that faith. Well, let's bring this close to home in terms of applying it to ourselves. If you'd put up the final slide there. What in the world does covenant have to do once we get out of the Bible story? Or what do covenants have to do with daily life? Well, I think God, in His wisdom, has instituted covenant into our relationships as human beings. The first one would certainly be understanding relationships of marriage. God has given us something that He calls a covenant of marriage. In fact, a few years ago, a friend of mine that lives in Phoenix, Arizona, called me up, and I had known him for most of his life. He was a single man most of his life. He was 45 years old, and he called me up and he said, how'd you like to officiate a wedding in Phoenix? I said, what time of the year? He said, January. I said, I'm in. And Alan had met Shannon, his wife, on the internet. And it was the first time I'd ever heard of eHarmony. He was my first eHarmony couple. But as we did premarital together, he said, in Arizona, there's two kinds of marriage covenants. One is called a marriage contract. The other one is called a marriage covenant. And these are both legally done by the state of Arizona. And other states have this as well, I understand. But I said, well, what's the difference? And he said, with the contract, it's no-fault divorce. You just walk into the justice of the peace. You just say, we have reasons. We don't need to tell you about it. We're getting a divorce. Period. That's cool. Go through the no-fault divorce thing. But with covenant marriage in Arizona, they're required to go to at least 3 or 4 sessions of counseling before they're granted a dissolution. Well, is that a big deal? You may not think so. But you can see the heart. And so when I look at this, contracts we're very familiar with. And in general terms, contracts are about performance. We enter into a contract because we want to hold somebody's feet to the fire to make sure they come through on what they promised, and so we sign a contract. But covenants are about persons. It's about valuing the person higher than what we're going to get out of the deal. The second difference is contracts are made for self-interest. Basically, we're protecting our backside from losses. And so we try to draw up the contract to our favor. And the other party is trying to do the same, and so we negotiate and we finally agree, and so we sign that dotted line. It's about self-interest. But covenants are about mutual interest. It's to be a win-win situation, to use terminology today. Business people seek to find a win-win. That's what covenants are all about. That's the outcome that we want. And finally, contracts are conditional. If you don't meet your part of the bargain on a contract, null and void, everything goes back to the individuals. We're both held because it's a contract, but it ends up being conditional. And this is where covenants shine, because God's covenant with us is unconditional. We can shake our fist. We can do every deed known to humanity to destroy ourselves and others, and God's relentless covenant continues to come after us. The covenant remains in effect no matter what our failures are. And that's the story of the cross and of grace. But here we're just simply setting the stage for this as a continuing theme. And so now we get to the last part of our little banner over this whole series. We've talked about God's story of the covenant. We've talked about our story as God creating a people through Abram. And now we ask, what is my story in relationship to covenant? Well, not only is marriage an example of covenant, there's covenant involved in parenting. Those of us who have been blessed to have children know what it is to covenant with our kids and say, we are committed to you regardless. I don't care all the ups and downs that we go through as a family, we have covenanted with you as our children. We covenant in friendships when we're at our best as human beings. We find people that we connect with, and we make decisions. And some of you have said this to some of your friends. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care where you move. I want to be your 911 call when you need anything. I know many of you have those kind of relationships. When you say that to somebody, in essence, you are saying, we are covenanting because you mean that much to me. And nothing you can do, no matter where you go, can change that. We are covenant friends. It happens in small groups of people. Couples covenant together. Single people, roommates covenant together. Churches and organizations make covenants to work through the difficulties and not just bolt when something happens. All of these God has put into us to flourish and thrive and to be whole. And so we become whole persons through understanding covenant. And we get our identity from those covenants as well. Because when we enter into that kind of depth of relationship with people, we can't help but be changed. But it all starts with our identity in God's covenant being His child. And so my side of the covenant relationship is often fickle, based on my moods, my emotions, my circumstances in life. But Christ never is. And so the Bible is like this huge room that's got a curtain right down the middle. And on one side, as we'll be going through the Old Testament, is one side of that curtain. And that's the Old Covenant, as seen through creation and Adam and Noah, Abram, as we move through Moses, we'll see that side of the curtain is the old covenant. But all of it is pointing towards what's on the other side of the curtain. And we already know that. So no surprises. We get to look forward to what is drawing us through the curtain, because Jesus sees both sides at the same time as the playwright of this grand story of the Scriptures. So this morning, I just leave you with one question. In your covenant with God, regardless of where you're at, from agnostic to believer for years, who moved in your relationship with God recently? The answer for me is always, I'm the one that moved. God's covenant tells me that He's always stationary, He's always there. We've sung it, we do every Sunday, we speak about it, we sing about it. And the covenant constantly draws us back. And so I'm just going to invite us to close with one of the great hymns of our church. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward at this time. As we sing this, it's a great declaration of both what Eliot preached about from the image of God, and I want us to think about it today as we highlight God's covenant with us. I'd invite you to stand, and let's make this our pledge as we sing this hymn of closing.